We are in the book of Mark. I'm reading from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Jesus is on the road with his disciples, and it tells us, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things.' He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. We continue in the Gospel of Mark. And last week, I introduced the Gospel of Mark by saying the way that Mark stands out in relation to the other three Gospels is that Mark is written specifically, biblical scholars note, specifically to encourage discipleship. That the way Mark is structured is all about encouraging disciples to continue the path of discipleship. And I want to highlight in Mark's narrative, chapter 8 is a key part of what it means to be a disciple. So we have been, for the past year, I've been talking about discipleship. And one of the things about discipleship, if you think about it in stages, the first stage of discipleship is just simply the idea of being interested in Jesus. In the book of John, he says, "Come and see," right? There are sometimes people walk into the church doors and they're just trying to figure out what this Jesus thing is about. And then your first entree into that is, in last week I talked about in Mark chapter 1, Jesus called to his disciples, "Come and follow me." And we begin to follow after Jesus, and this is our beginning of discipleship. But discipleship is actually a pathway that we're called to continually, actively pursue. We're called to continue. Discipleship is not a status that you are, one day you're not a disciple and now you are and you're done with it. Discipleship is a status change that now you are growing in this. In the same way that I became a father on May 27, 2012, but I've been working on being a father ever since then. In every stage, I have to learn something new. She got into middle school and turned into a completely different daughter, right? And I had to learn something new. Everybody who has a middle schooler is like, "Oh yeah, I understand," right? In the same way, discipleship is a journey. So I want to talk about discipleship's journey in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus invites the disciples to come and follow me, and he began a Galilean ministry. He was moving around the Sea of Galilee, preaching a simple message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He healed, he cast out demons, all of this work in front of and with the disciples. And then we get to a crucial moment in discipleship. And it's highlighted in this, in chapter 8. It begins actually in verse 22. In verse 22, there's this really strange healing miracle. It only happens this way in this passage in Mark. There's a man, they decide to head to Bethsaida, which is at the very north of the Sea of Galilee. And there's a blind man, and Jesus heals him, but he actually takes two steps. Normally, he just says, "Get up and walk," and the person immediately gets up and walk. Last week, I talked about how much Mark likes the word immediately. He uses it, the Greek word immediately, 26 times of the 40 times in the New Testament. Mark uses it 26 times, right? He loves immediately. But in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, the man is not healed immediately. Jesus prays over him and he says, "What can you see?" And the man says, "I can see people, but they look like trees." And then he does it again and he says, "Now can you see?" And he says, "Yes, I see clearly." And biblical scholars say that this is sort of like a parable. The reason the healing happens this way is because it reflects the heart of the disciples. The disciples are at this critical turning point where the discipleship can either follow or go off the rails. Right after that moment, Jesus asks the question to his disciples. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the people, he's like, and the disciples are like, "Well, some people say you might be Elijah or the prophet talked about in Deuteronomy 18 and all of these things." He says, okay, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." See, the parable, the blind man represents the stage that they are where they kind of see, he can kind of see what's going on. Many of us get to the stage. And just like Peter, what happens next happens to many of us. In the moment where he kind of sees what's going on, he starts to think that he knows everything that's going on. That he knows what righteousness is, and he starts relying on his own righteousness. The very next words, Jesus tells them, he says, "Well, I'm the Son of Man, and I'm about to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to crucify me, and they're going to persecute me." And Peter, he says, the Bible says specifically that he says this in front of everybody. And Peter pulls Jesus aside by his coattail. He yanks Jesus aside and rebukes him. The word is for a strong rebuke. "Don't talk like that, Jesus. I just said you're the Messiah." See, what the Jewish people had been waiting on, they'd been waiting on this Messiah who would be like King David. In the Old Testament, the Philistines had been persecuting and hurting the Israelites, and they could not get from underneath their boot until King David came along. He kills Goliath. He slays so many Philistines. They start singing songs about he's killed thousands of people, and the Philistines are in flight. And ever since then, ever since the fall of Israel, they have been waiting for a Messiah that will put all of their enemies to flight, a Messiah who will give them the power, a Messiah who will, they will be able to say, "We are right and you are wrong. We know God and you don't." And you can see in our culture, we still live in this way. So often in our discipleship journey, we get to a place where we think we figured it out, where we think that we know what righteousness is, and we look at everybody else and we say, "Oh God, look at those people. Those people on the, over there on the right or on the left or whatever, those people don't know Jesus. I know you, Jesus, and I know what you're all about." That is where Peter is. He thinks he's got it all figured out. And the problem is, Peter is utterly wrong. He's only halfway there. Jesus gives him a word. He says, he calls himself the Son of Man, which in Daniel chapter 7 is a title used for the Messiah to come. But he says, instead of being this king on a white horse that's going to make all your enemies bow down to you, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be persecuted and ridiculed and be crucified. He will take up a cross. And then he begins to teach them that you, if you would follow me, if you will be my disciples, you must take up a cross as well. This is a key shift, a moment. If we want to grow as disciples, we have to learn what it means to take up a cross. And the problem for us is that the culture has so misused the word bearing a cross that we don't understand what it means. So I want to just take a moment to unpack. I did a little quick Google search, and on Google, if you look up the word bearing, what does it mean to bear a cross? Google's AI pulled up some examples, like in The Sopranos. Anybody ever watch The Sopranos? One time, the mom in The Sopranos says to her son, because he's always messing up, "You are my cross to bear." Blades of Glory and so many movies, people have these comments about having a cross to bear. And Google's AI generated an explanation for me. It said, according to Google's the phrase, it says, the phrase, "my cross to bear," refers to a burden or trial that someone must endure. It can be used seriously or lightly and alludes to this cross of Jesus. For example, someone might say that Alzheimer's is a cross to bear for the whole family. Or lightly, somebody might say that that big lawn that Brad has, he has to mow every week, is his cross to bear. The reason both of those are actually the wrong way of understanding the cross is highlighted in a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The cross is neither misfortune nor harsh fate. It is that suffering which comes from allegiance to Jesus Christ alone. The cross is not random suffering, but necessary suffering. The cross is not suffering that stems from natural existence. It is suffering that comes from following the way of Christ, from being a disciple of Jesus. The essence of the cross is not suffering alone, he goes on to say. It is suffering and being rejected. He says, the problem in his culture, in his day, is the predicament is that we have, that a Christianity that's based on cheap grace had to understand the cross as one's daily misfortune, as the predicament and anxiety of our natural life. Because a Christianity that no longer took discipleship seriously remade the gospel into this cheap grace. And he says, being shunned, despised, and deserted by people is an essential feature of the suffering of the cross, which cannot be comprehended by a Christianity that is unable to differentiate between a citizen's ordinary existence and Christian existence. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is writing this in the midst of being persecuted, literally, not just that he's having a hard time, in the Third Reich, going against Hitler. He has been preaching for a decade before World War II that Hitler is wrong. And he is talking to a church who is so ready to capitulate to the whims of society. So ready to capitulate to the norms of the day. And what he says is the cross means suffering, but it is necessary suffering that you choose. It is not natural suffering that everybody just happens to go about. It is necessary suffering. If we go back and look at the Bible, and we understand the culture that Jesus lives in, the reason that Rome crucified people was either slaves or insurrectionists. Slaves who get out of order, they don't want to respect their position in society, or insurrectionists who try to overthrow the order of society. And the purpose of the cross was both to cause pain to the person and to bring shame to the person. They would be killed, but they also would be ridiculed in public. The cross was a public spectacle, so that everybody understood that if you go the way of this person, you will go the way of the cross. So when Jesus says, if you would go after me, you must take up your cross, what he's saying is that you have to choose intentionally to bear the cross in the way that I bear the cross. That if you would be my disciples, you have to imitate me in the way that I go. That is, you have to be willing to take on suffering and shame. If you, I want you to pay attention to how he finishes it. He says, for what does it bear a person to gain the whole world and lose their life? Right? Because the cross is about losing your life, pain. What is your life worth? What could you pay for your life? And then he goes to say, he says, for those who are ashamed of me in this generation, I will be ashamed of, right? Because the cross is about pain and shame. And he says, you have to be willing to take those on to do the work that I'm called to do. Picking up our cross is necessary because Oscar Romero, who did similar work to Dietrich Bonhoeffer in El Salvador, working against the communist society and the gangsters who were trying to overtake the government, he stood up and he said that a church that doesn't provoke any crisis, a gospel that doesn't unsettle, a word of God that doesn't get under the skin of a society, and a word that doesn't touch the real sin of a society in which it is being proclaimed, he says, what gospel is that? See, here's the point. The cross always means proclaiming what Jesus proclaimed, a truth about grace and about the power of God and about our call to be committed to God, to live for God. And over again, no matter how you do that, no matter how you present that, if you're doing it well, if you're following after Jesus, it means rejection. It means that you will lose something. For Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the world in which he lived, the church he was a part of, Hitler came to power and he said, I will leave you all alone as long as you reject Jewish citizenship and their ability to be full members of the church. And many people in the society said, okay, because they could go on preaching the same sermons, and they could go on doing all of the same things, and they didn't have to worry about all that it would come with. So they said, okay. But over and over again, if we are gonna proclaim the possibility of the gospel, that this message is for everybody, what Bonhoeffer understood was first theological, that the gospel message was always for everybody, and I have to be a person who fights on behalf of the least, the last, and the lost, no matter who is in power. So he took up his cross. He kept teaching, kept writing stuff like this message in The Cost of Discipleship, and eventually he ended up dead. He was killed in a German concentration or prison camp. In life, we see over and over again, when people take up their cross, whether that means giving myself fully to Jesus and allowing him to work in my life so that I care for my neighbor in ways that go beyond what society expects of me, that often looks foolish. If I sell a car or give a car to a mother who is in need, and everybody in society says, you'll never be wealthy, you'll never be able to take care of your family if you do that. And you say, I know, but it's for the cost of the Christ. It is not simply picking fights with society. It is choosing to represent Christ, his love, and his sacrifice, to sacrifice my own self in order to proclaim that message even when I lose, right? Even when there is shame involved. This is a crucial moment in the road of discipleship. The easy way is self-righteousness. To declare myself okay enough to be in heaven. When I do that, I stop growing. When I do that, I stop being effective. When I do that, I stop caring about ministry. When I do that, I stop caring about others because it's all about my righteousness. But the point of the cross, Jesus goes to the cross so that he can save the world, and he calls us into that sort of ministry. Self-sacrifice, are you willing to deny you for more of him? My last story, an excellent example of being a bearer of the cross. So we just, on September 11th, 2001, stories came out. And there's a story about a guy who worked on the 105th floor of the World Trade Center. He had survived the bombing in 93. And his wife was waiting on the call, waiting. She just knew he would call. She's waiting on the call, but she knows that he probably is trying to help somebody, save somebody, do something. She's waiting on the call, and eventually a call comes that he was found in the rubble. She's heartbroken. And then stories start to come out that there was a guy on the 105th floor who everybody in the office was coming to talk about Jesus as they were worried about, and he was actually leading them to prayer as the building was going down. And pastors lifted it up. It's an amazing story of someone willing to bear the cross. He wasn't looking to save himself. He was looking to save others. But what I found really powerful was the testimony of his wife about the way he lived his life. When she heard about it, she said, "I'm not surprised, because Paul tells us that we're supposed to take up our cross daily." Daily means that we don't wait to some to have good life and someday in the future we'll have this dramatic moment where we'll be able to lift up our cross. Daily, the reason she wasn't surprised was because every week he went into the office trying to proclaim the gospel. Every week he was doing little things for his office workers. He was trying to care for them. He was being self-sacrificial, not for his good, but for their good, for the sake of the gospel. Every week of his life, he had been picking up his cross. So by the time it came to the end, it was only a natural course that his life would continue the pattern that it did. So what I'm telling you is that we are called not for some dramatic end, but for daily putting into practice ways of proclaiming the gospel, the truth and the hope, the joy and the beauty of the gospel that is for all people, to the point of our suffering, to the point of our shame, for the sake of the cross. For the cross is what saves the world. Will you pick up your cross? Amen. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Gracious and merciful God, we give you thanks today, and we pray, oh God, that you work in our hearts, that you speak into us what is true, that we hold on to what is right, and that we be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.